It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about I am. And I had to think about when Aaron said about Y2K. Okay, none of you guys remember that. You might. I know you do. So Y2K, I was in the IT field at the time, and that was where the big panic was. And I remember New Year's Eve, we had a party at our house, and I went into the back to the breaker. So right when they counted down, I hit the breaker, and everybody could scream. Of course, Glenda then yelled, "David, Paul, get back in here and turn them on the lights." But that night, New Year's night, I had to work in case anybody needed anything. And because there was a big scare. I don't know if you guys remember how big of a worry Y2K was. And so I had to go in New Year's night and just sit there waiting for a phone call. And I finally got one. And it was from Qatar, the Middle East. And the guy's like, "Huh, so you really are there. I just wanted to know if somebody was going to be there if I needed you." I'm like, "Yeah, we're here." You see, a lot of times that's how we look at life. Is there anybody going to be there in this unknown? Where we're at. What does 2026 look like? What's it, the unknown? New Year's Eve and New Year's Day can be exciting for some and terrifying for others. That's why I like how as we work through this Advent, we conclude with I am. Because you see, I want us to get to the point, what does I am mean? The depth of it for us as believers. So before we proceed any further, let's just pause for a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, right now we pause. We know that where two or three are gathered, your presence is there. But Lord, I feel a sense that we need to invite your Spirit to search our hearts and minds right now. Lord, I pray that as we have come here together to worship, I thank you for each one that has made it here this morning to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ or have joined on live stream. Lord, I pray that we do truly understand the depth of what I am means and how it should truly impact our lives and who you are. Lord, I pray that as we work through this message you laid on my heart, I pray that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, continually transform our thoughts, our attitudes. But Lord, that we haven't just come here to receive, but as in your Bible and the Word, and James, it says that we are to go forth, not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers, and that, Lord, it would be seen in our lives. And so, Lord, we just invite your Spirit to search us as we work through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So why I am? Because, honestly, that I've never really seen this for an Advent, and especially when we build it off of Isaiah 9:6. Right? This is the prophecy Isaiah prophesied to Judah. And this is significant because it was dark times. The Assyrian Empire were rising in power. The kingdom of Israel would fall. King Ahaz, as a king, trusted in foreign alliances over trusting in God. And the people took his lead, and they found themselves unstable, fearful, and also being unfaithful, leaning into their own wants, desires. And now they find themselves in this situation, and they're crying out, and Isaiah comes and then says, "For a child is born to you, a human birth, for a son is given, divine, Jesus." But this is 100-some years later. Why? As we talked about earlier in our Advent, we talked about that God is interested in not just meeting our superficial level needs, which he is, but there's something deeper. Because how many times have we said, "Oh Lord, I'm in this tight pinch, I'm in this situation. If you could just move, my life would be just totally different. I'll be right back to where I was." How many times have we been like, oh, Lord, if you move, I'll be different, but then we just really, we feel better, and we're back to where we wanted to be, and we rely on ourselves. No, see, God wants to go deeper and talk about our salvation, our separation from Him. Yes, there are the issues that we want temporary and superficial needs that do need to be met, but ultimately His desire is for salvation, that personal relationship with Him. And so, as we look at this, when we look at what He stated, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, can be summed up in I Am. Well, I Am is two words we usually hear associated with I Am. One, Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word for I Am. The other one we hear is Jehovah. That's the Latin English translation of Yahweh. Now, the reason you don't see vowels is because in the ancient Hebrew writing, they didn't have vowels, they used the consonants, but we've added them to try to give pronunciation to these words. Yahweh, Jehovah. The first time we actually see this word really brought forth is with Moses in the burning bush. Moses has killed the Egyptian, fled, and now he is a shepherd for his father Jethro. He has taken the sheep out to the Mount Sinai, where he sees a bush on fire. Fascinated by it, it's not burning up, he starts to walk closer to it, and he hears a voice. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, you are entering holy ground. This is a profound moment, brothers and sisters. Because then in the conversation, God tells him, I have heard the cries of the Israelites. I have seen their oppression. I am moving. I'm sending you. And Moses says, No. I certainly am not the one you want to send. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? And God says, I am with you, Emmanuel. How many times have we really sensed God moving? We're like, no. Somebody else. And he's like, I'm with you. Matthew starts with Emmanuel, God is with us, and ends with Jesus says, go, I'm with you. So then Moses says, okay, what about this one? If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? All right, what am I supposed to tell them? Who sent me? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. This gets lost in our English language so poorly because how many times have we heard people say, I am who I am? And it's actually a bad thing. It's one that frustrates me because if you're a believer, you are not who you are. You're not stuck there. But for God to say, I am who I am, this is a profound statement. When we see it, he tells them, this is my eternal name to remember all generations. My covenant that I've made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now is going to be fulfilled through you, Moses. I am. And so when we look at Yahweh and Jehovah, one thing I want to be very clear, they're both the same. Whichever one you hear or say, it means the same. I am. It means being. Being. In other words, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I am the one who is. This sounds, when we listen to it in the English language, it loses it, but understand what he is saying is, I stand alone. I am self-sufficient, self-existent, and immediate presence. His existence does not depend on someone else. His plans do not depend on circumstances. This ends the debate of when you're talking with somebody and they say, okay, but God, before God what? There is no before God what? It's God. He's saying, I have been, always have been. I'm eternal. I am present. I stand alone, never changing. In this statement, though, there's something more profound that I think we need to wrestle with. When he said this, he used this statement, "I am," over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And when he did, it was like this: "I am whatever your need is. I am what you are stressed about. I am your answer." In the book of Exodus, when Israel was sick because of their sin, God said to them, "I am your healer." When Leviticus and Moses put out the law before the people said, "How can we ever live this way?" And Jesus, or God, said, "I am your sanctifier. I am the God who enables you to walk with me. I am the one who gives you strength and courage. I am the powerful living." In the book of Genesis, we hear him say to Abraham, "I am your provider. I am what you need." You see, that's why when Jesus came on the scene and then made this statement in John 8, when he's having a debate with the people, and he says to them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was ever born, I am." There's a line that he states to them, and I would encourage you to go back and just look through the whole John 8, but pick up with 31 if you want this debate that he's having, when he ends it with, "I am." Earlier he tells them, "Some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your heart for my message." When we think about "I am," is there room in your heart for the truth of what that means? That Jesus says, "I am." You see, when he said this, there is no, "Oh, that's interesting." No, when Jesus said, "I am," he says, "I am God," it demands a response. The Israelites decided they were going to stone him and kill him. How many times have we tried to kill the message that we are sensing in our heart that this is the truth? When Moses told Pharaoh that God, "I am," has sent him, Pharaoh replied with, "Who's that? I am who I am. I'm the God. I will not bend knee to whoever you say. I'm the great I am." And brothers and sisters, that is the foundation for sin and humanity. That is the foundation of our sin, constantly struggling with having to bend the knee to the great I am, while still trying to claim I am. I wrestled with how to drive home this point, and I tried to find quotes that would summarize what I had been wrestling with this past week. Tim Keller, John Piper, there's a few people that had stuff close. Here's what I have. Jesus did not merely show us how to live. That's where we get stuck. Too many times what we do is we'll all say, "Oh, Jesus is the way, and he has gone that way, and so I will follow as his, I will do this, I will follow in his wake, I will, he is prepared to, I. Brothers and sisters, when we say "I," we've lost it. You see, Jesus didn't just merely show us the way to live. He lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserve so that we might receive the life we could never earn. This is where we're getting at when we talk about the "I am." Everything we need, and when we struggle, we keep looking to what I can do, what I'm going to be able, and he's saying, "No, you're always going to come up short. I am." Jesus didn't just show us the way. He lived the life that we could never live and died the death we deserved so that we could receive the life, his life. This is powerful when we truly take hold of this. Jesus made distinctly 7 "I am" statements. And I thought about it, I was like, I know I preached on this here just a couple years ago. So I went and looked for it. It was in 2018, that I preached it, so it's not on live stream. So it got me thinking, so in 2026, one of our sermon series will be I Am, because we're just going to do a quick overview of them, and I want to go in more detail next year as we look at this. The first one that we see is Jesus. Remember when he fed the 5,000, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And when I see that thirsty, I think of Jesus with the woman at the well, right? And they're talking about water, and she's like, yeah, I'd like to have that water so I never have to come back here. And finally, he brings her to the reality of that eternal life. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus talked about the bread, that he is the bread of life? This is very similar to the physical. I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure you probably are going to eat sometime today. Personally, we should probably eat about 3 times a day, but I prefer the 1 meal a day. It starts in the morning and ends in the evening. And we graze all day. But it got me thinking, what if I took the Word of God in prayer and grazed on the truth of the spiritual all day? How would my life be different? How would your life be different? Jesus is calling us, saying, I am, to call us into this intimate, personal relationship. It's not just a casual. It's in depth. The next one he says, I am the light of the world. Now he makes this statement twice. Here in John 8 when he's having a debate with the Pharisees. And they're like, how do you have this authority to say? Because they knew exactly when he said, I am the light of the world. And then the second in John 9, when he does heal the blind man, when he's walking by and his disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he says, neither. It's for the glory of God. And then Jesus does the most disgusting thing. He spits in the dirt, makes mud, and puts it on his eyes, right? I'm so glad he healed some other people that were blind differently so that we don't all decide that that's the way we have to do this. Jesus is the light of the world. His light shines into our lives and it reveals our sin and the need of a Savior. His light lights up our path when we allow it to show us the way we go. His light should shine through our lives. Do we allow it to guide us? Jesus says, I am. When we need guidance, when we need direction, Jesus says, I am. I'm the light. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. There's no doubt about it here. And the interesting thing I find is that I've noticed that a lot of internet skeptics or scholars or whatever they want to say, I've heard people saying, you know, Jesus never claimed he was God. And then you're not really reading the Bible because he makes that statement multiple times, I am, I am, I am the gate. And right here he's saying, I am the only way. I'm the gate. Now, what you have in those times is they would have piles of rocks for the sheep pen, and the shepherd at the doorway would lay to keep the sheep protected and predators out. And he's saying that, I am the way. Come through me. I am the gate. I will protect. I give eternal life. And then he follows up with this one. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. You know, we quote, read Psalms 23 a lot of times, especially at funerals. And you realize David is saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. So when we read Psalms 23, it's saying, Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. His love and care for us is unmistakable. And then Jesus told them, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Think about it. He's coming to the family that's grieving over the loss of Lazarus. And he makes this proclamation, I am the resurrection. It sounds good. What do you think Martha thought when she finally saw the stone rolled away and Lazarus came out? Did you think that those words then stuck with her more? Does it stick with us? Do we live in the reality that, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your physical body will die, but your spiritual will live on forever. Eternity dwells in you today if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, we see that Jesus isn't just empty talk. He holds the kingdom, the keys to death and the grave. If Jesus has the power of life and death, he also has the power to forgive. And then Jesus makes this final statement. This is the statement that he makes in the upper room to his disciples when he says about going, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me and trust in my Father. And then he tells them that he's going to prepare a place. And this is where Thomas speaks up and says, we don't have an idea where you're going, Lord. And Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement alone is packed with so much to understand. I think of Keith Green when he talked in one of his testimonies in an interview, and he talked about when he was, for those that don't know, Keith Green was a Christian contemporary artist back in the 70s and 80s, died in a plane crash. But back before he became a Christian, he was searching for meaning and searching for answers, which a lot of people in the 70s were doing. And he found himself in Eastern religions and all other places, and he kept searching and searching and searching. And one thing he said in his testimony is everything he kept searching, Hindu, everything. He listed off all of his religions that he had searched. Each one of them mentioned Jesus as a prophet, as a good man, a good teacher. So he thought, well, I'll look into him. And then he saw this statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It demands a response. He is the only way. He is the truth. Pilate asked, what is truth? And Jesus says, I am the truth. We see that he is the Word of God. He is the source of life. So then here comes the question. After he makes this statement, he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I believe he's in a vineyard. And he makes this statement for his last I am of metaphors. It's not his last I am statement, though. I don't know if you guys realize that. This is not his last I am statement. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. I am. Jesus says, I am the source of life. I am what gives you the power through the Holy Spirit because of what I have done for you. We can't do it. He's done it. He is God. This is truly something that we have a hard time wrestling with. And I ask you that as we turn to this following scripture that I'm getting ready to put up, I ask you that when you read it, do you read it in the context that Jesus is I am and that he is the one that has provided I am everything you need? Or when you read it, do you think, okay, he's led the way and now I need to do this? Because there's a distinct result that will come from the two different paths that you choose. Turn with me to Colossians 3, 1 through 17. and just the first four verses. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When he says, I am the resurrection, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he says all these things that says, I am what you need, my question is, have you died to yourself and have been raised in the new life of Christ? Is your life truly hidden in Christ? Because you see, you can take this part and just skip over it and say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, because there is a distinct difference between believing in Jesus and allowing Jesus to live through you. Because look at what verse 5 comes to. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer. Worship the things of this world, because these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be His holy, be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender heart and mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Just pause there. As you guys have completed, we've celebrated Christmas. How did you come to the end of the day? Were you thankful? Were you thankful? Or were you frustrated? Because for each believer, we should be thankful, because here we are marking a day in the calendar to celebrate God coming among us, Emmanuel. Thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, it is as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is what should be seen if we believe truly that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. Because as we remain in Him, this will start coming forth. It says about taking off the clothes of sin and putting on the righteousness. On a fall wet day, has anybody ever, maybe when you're out hunting or anytime you've gotten wet and it's cold, how long do you long to keep those clothes on? And yet, when Jesus is talking, when Paul's writing this, the thought is, why do you continue wearing these disgusting clothes? Why do you continue longing for this? Take it off. Healing and faith comes from movement, not moment. Take them off. Put them on. Remain in Him. If you want to realize how much He means this, that I am the vine, you are the branches, whichever translation you use, count up how many times it says remain or abide. Remain or abide. My question is, who is the I am in your life? Is it God or is it you? Like I said, this wasn't the only time Jesus used the I am. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to get Him, and He looked at them and says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know how He replied? I am He. The other translations would be, I am He. I am is here, I am the Lord. And you know what happened next? As soon as he said, I am God, they fell back. We see in Isaiah where he prophesied, every knee will bow or bend, and every tongue will declare allegiance to him. Philippians, Paul quotes this and says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Brothers and sisters, this requires a response from each one of us. When he says, I am, it requires a response. And I pray that the response is that you don't just see Jesus merely showed you how to live, but that he lived the life that you never could live, that I could never live, that he died the death that I deserve, that you deserve, and he has given us that we can receive this new life that we could never earn, never get there, never achieve it. We receive it as a gift from God, from Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. So, two questions that I have for you. Are you living in the fullness of Jesus' name, I am? Are you truly living in the fullness of the name, I am? Too many times we worry about things and stress and hear Jesus is, I am. Do we live in the fullness? The second, what name does your heart call Jesus? You know, we have the third commandment. It says this, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And first thing we always think about that is this, don't you cuss, don't you swear. We hear somebody say, Jesus Christ, and we're like, or GD. Oh. And don't get me wrong, that's part of it. But brothers and sisters, I just simply ask you this, don't raise your hand, but are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Because Peter tells us that we are called by his name. Our lives. That third commandment is not just about swearing. That's about how are we living our lives. How do people see us interact with one another? How do they see us interact with the world? I truly believe, and I've said it multiple times, and I will say it here again. You want to see somebody's relationship with God, look at their relationship with others. You will find out real quick who the I am is in their life. Next Sunday, we'll have a praise and worship. Steve will lead us in, and then we're going to go into a sermon series on the book of Judges. And the reason is because the overarching problem is that the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's the difference. Religious people doing what seems right in their own eyes and people who are followers of Christ that says he is the I am. I bear his name. This is where I want to end, though. A guy by the name of Simon Sinek is a motivational speaker, counselor, or consultant, leadership consultant. And, you know, we hire consultants just to go and tell us what we already know, right? But he was hired by the military, the Air Force, to go into a area where they were at. They wanted to see him take his get his observation of the base and the men working there, men and women working there, and come back and give a report. And he shared that when he was there and took observation, on the flight home, they had to share the plane with a casket with a flag draped over it. Matter of fact, he had to sit and sleep beside this casket. So he stood before the generals and he was sharing, and all of a sudden, as he was sharing this moment, he just got choked up thinking about the reality of here this man was that gave his life. And he just got paused, he just stopped, and tears started to flow. And he said that, you know, when you go to the private sector, you know, the corporations, whenever that moment happened, they'd always be like, take your time. gather yourself, right? We'll wait for you. And he said something was different this time as I shared with these men and women, the commanders. And the one general leaned forward and looked at him and said, go on. Go on. Many times when what I'm preaching and talking about, we can get caught up with our struggles and are baffled by what about the sins that we're dealing with and the grief and the sorrows and everything that paralyzes us with fear. And what we do too many times as Christians is like, take your time, gather yourself, and then, when in fact, what we should be doing as we realize that we all bear the name of Jesus if we're believers, we should come up to each other and say, go on, I'm with you. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to see this faith and this healing and the power of Jesus Christ because we are going to move. We're going to see it in the movements. As we go forward in 2026 and we work through these different sermon series and we continue to work and walk, I pray that we walk together as brothers and sisters and don't look at each other and say, oh, you're struggling. Hey, I'll just give you a moment here. Gather yourself. Actually walk up and say, go on. With you. I'm going to walk with you. Why? Because Jesus proclaimed, I am. And he is our Lord and Savior. We that believe bear his name. And we need to take that serious and walk with one another. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the times that we have together. I thank you for the opportunity Glenda and I have been given to minister to this congregation, to be the shepherd. Lord, I pray that as we go forward in this new year, Lord, we can get caught up in what we think seems right, when really what we're saying is we are God of ourselves. We're the I am. Lord, I pray that we would take serious what it means in your word that Jesus Christ is the I am. And when God says, I am, I'm everything you need. Lord, I pray that the things of this world would slowly start to fade from our lives. I pray that we'd start surrendering our sins and repenting of them. Because you are the light that shines in our lives. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is stirring their hearts, they would say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the Son of God. But not only that, but I believe him to be my Lord and Savior. That they want to die to themselves, repent of their sins, and find that newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone within the sound of my voice that is you, that you would come and talk to me or talk to someone, and we can start this walk together. Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning. That we take serious that this whole religion thing and this whole faith, it's just not part of our lives. It is our lives. There is nothing we can do on our own. When we come before you, may we say that it's because of your Son Jesus, his death and resurrection, that we have life, that we have received this life that we didn't earn, and we have the power to live this out. And I pray that people would see your light through our words and actions as we interact with people, whether here in the congregation or in the world. Let us be about the kingdom of God. Let us be about proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, I am. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.